Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew 22. In verse 35, a lawyer asked Jesus, and he was trying to test him, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now, we understand this concept, "You shall love the Lord." It's one of the most discussed concepts in Christianity. What we don't often understand, though, is where that comes from. We say to ourselves, "I have to love God," or "I do love God." And we may even understand in 1 John 4:19 that we love Him because He first loved us. But this commandment, this portion, it's communicating something very specific about loving God that gives us the source. How does it work? The key to this is in the word commandment. Now, we may say to ourselves that the key to it is in the word love, but it's not. It's commandment. The word commandment there is the word entoli in the original language, and it talks about an authoritative commandment in accordance to which a thing is done. So this commandment has certain authority, and things are done according to that commandment, in agreement with that commandment, because the commandment in and of itself has authority. When Jesus says, "This is my commandment," He's not giving a suggestion. He's not even giving an order. He's giving us something that carries in itself authority, tremendous authority. And He says, "Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law?" The law there is not necessarily Mosaic law. It's the word nomos. And it's referring to the precepts, which are authoritative rules of action, the precepts of doctrine. So the precepts of doctrine are where you find the commandment. In other words, where you find that tremendous authority, that rule of action. So He's saying, "Teacher, which is the great authoritative rule of action that is found in doctrine?" We cannot separate love of God from doctrine. It's absolutely not possible. Sometimes people think, well, doctrine is simply teaching. It's the teaching of the Holy Spirit imparting the mind of Christ for every circumstance of your life. And what makes it categorical doctrine is that the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth such that you're able to apply it in Romans 1:17. So this is not just teaching. This is our entire life. This is our relationship with God. This is eternity. It's not just teaching. And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God." Love is the word agapesis. It comes from agape, but it's the future active indicative form of agape. Now, this is different than what you might expect, especially put into a context with a commandment. "You shall love the Lord your God." It almost sounds to us in English like that's the commandment. Love God. You will love God. That's not what it's saying at all. It's an indicative mood. It's not an imperative mood. If it was a command, it would be an imperative mood. It's an indicative mood. An indicative mood is simply a statement of fact. So the fact is, if future active, you will produce this in the future. You're going to love God. It's not saying, now, love God. This is the order. No, it's saying, you're going to love God. So this is very different than the way that we read this. You will love. You're going to love God. Here, something is going to take place. You will love God. It's a statement of future fact. The Lord, that's the word kurios, it's referring to supreme in authority, He to whom a person or a thing belongs, and about which He has the power of deciding. It's a master. You're going to love the supreme authority. You're going to love the supreme authority. So if I love God in terms of I love the Lord your God, I'm loving the authority of God. I'm not just loving the person of God. That's what I receive in 1 John 4:19. We love Him because He first loved us. That's talking about the person of God. This is not talking about the person of God. This is talking about an outcome. It's not a command, it's an outcome. And what produces the outcome is that authoritative precept, that authoritative rule of action functioning in our lives. And then He says, you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, frame of reference, with all your soul. Now, this is also different than what we may expect. This is the word suki. It's not the word pneuma. It's the word suki. This is the breathe-in soul that gives life to the body in Genesis 2:7. It's speaking of the source of biological life. It's not speaking of the immortal soul per se that is our connection to God that goes to heaven when we die. That would be pneuma. But this is that part of every human being that God breathed into them the breath of life, they became a living soul. That part which animates the body, makes it alive. When that part is missing from the body dies. This is talking about that component of the soul. The natural part. It's not talking about the John 3:6 part. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. It's not talking about the spirit ministering to the soul. When you die, the spirit merges with the soul, goes to heaven, forms your soul body. That's not it. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the Genesis 2:7, breathed into His nostrils the breath of life. He became a living soul. It animates the body, gives life to the body. It's the natural part. It's very different than the way we think of this passage. With all your mind, dianoia is talking about the logical, rational, analytical thinking, the intellect. Now, we are not being commanded to do this. That's not what this passage is saying. We are not being commanded to do this. We can't produce love. Now, this is the reason why faith is energized. This is the reason why we have a relationship. It's because of doctrine. This love that will take place, and it takes place in my frame of reference, it takes place in the natural part of the soul. Mind, emotions, conscience, self-consciousness, volition. And it takes place in my intellect, in my rational, analytical, logical thinking. Doctrine produces love in these places. Doctrine takes your frame of reference and makes it into a love frame of reference. Doctrine takes your natural soul and empowers it with love. Doctrine takes your intellect and makes it God's intellect. It's all through doctrine. So, doctrine is essentially the source of an energized faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Therein is doctrine. Yet, in Galatians 5:6, the energy of faith is in love. But it requires the doctrine to produce the love. Our relationship to God is a relationship to doctrine. And when I say doctrine, I mean the Word of God in specifics. I'm not talking simply the proclamation of the Word of God. I'm talking about when the Word of God is in the hands of the Holy Spirit and He's guiding me in all truth. I'm talking about I receive the Word of God and I apply it by faith in Romans 1:17, and then I live in a relationship with God. This is the source of my relationship. It's doctrine. It's not just general Word of God. There's plenty of people who will hear the general Word of God, and it doesn't do them that much good. You challenge them, they can't handle it. You bring them in the face of sin, sometimes they'll embrace it. You ask them to make a decision, sometimes they can't. They say, well, I gotta weigh the good and the bad, the positive and the negative. You don't weigh nothing. You don't know what's positive and what's negative. That's trio knowledge material. You live by faith. You seek first the kingdom of God. You go for being guided in all truth by the Holy Spirit. You get the mind of Christ. You see, once I have the mind of Christ, decisions become fairly easy because I have God's mind to think with. There are certain things in the Word of God that we do simply because God said it as a general principle. If I pray about what God had already told me to do, that's unbelief. For example, should I be a soul winner? Let me pray about it. Should I be a soul winner? That's unbelief. We already know from the Word of God we're to be soul winners. I don't need to pray about it. That's like Balaam wanting to curse Israel. He knew very well he shouldn't curse Israel. That wasn't any news to him. He knew they were the people of God. He was a prophet of God. But he said, because Balak wanted to pay him to do it, God, can I curse Israel? Now, that was a really stupid question. But he asked it anyway. Why? Unbelief. That was sin. God says they will prosper who love you. God said if you curse them, He'll curse you. Simple as that. Can I curse Israel? No. Can I curse Israel? What is that? That's unbelief. That's sin. His prayer was a prayer of sin. Whenever the Word of God gives me something and I already know this is important, I already know this is true, I already know this is the will of God from the Word of God, I don't need to pray about it. I obey by faith. I don't need to pray about that. When God says that His Word is more important than my daily food, and I say, God, should I get Your Word today? That's sin. Of course you should get His Word today. He already made that very clear. When you have a relationship to doctrine, you have a relationship to Christ. In John 1:14, the Word became flesh. Now, then Jesus continues, this is the first and great commandment. First and great, that phrase is protos kai megas. And it's speaking of the greatest in authority and the weightiest in importance. This commandment has the greatest authority. Now, if it has great authority, then it's coming from the throne of grace in Hebrews 4:16. The throne of grace is God's throne. That's where all authority is found. This is the greatest in authority. This is the stuff that takes authority over our lives. And it's efficacious, and the result in us is love for God and love for our neighbor. We don't try to produce that. Doctrine produces it for us. Where does practical love come from? Doctrine. Categorical doctrine. Categorical simply means that it's topical. God has a thought for every situation. Therein is categorical doctrine. He also has a thought for how to apply it. So the thought and its application in specifics for every situation, that's categorical doctrine. That's where love comes from. How do I love in this circumstance? Doctrine tells you that. What do I do in this situation? Doctrine tells you that. How do I express the character of God here? Doctrine tells you that. And so I receive categories of doctrine, and I receive the authority of the commandment. I receive the authority of that authoritative rule of action. And it takes authority over my heart, over my soul, and over my mind. So my frame of reference, my soul, and my intellect are no longer under my own authority. I'm no longer thinking my thoughts with my own heart. I'm thinking God's thoughts from His frame of reference. And it produces His character. Now I have love. And when I have love for God, I also have love for my neighbor. Sometimes we get into this mindset where we say, I love this one, I don't love this one. I love God, I'm not so crazy about certain people. It's not how it works. There is no such thing as that kind of a mindset. That is a deceived mindset. Jesus said in verse 39, the second is like the first. And so what it's saying about second, it's not that it's a second commandment per se. It's saying second in rank. And so the one that is first in rank, you will love the Lord your God. This will be the outcome. The authority comes by doctrine, the authoritative rule of action regarding your relationship to God, that will produce in you, when you receive that category of doctrine, love for God, that doctrine is premier, number one, in authority. That's the thing that really is in charge. The number two thing in charge is love for your neighbor. That will be produced by doctrine. It's not something you're going to produce yourself. And it's not even talking about love of the individual. It's talking about an outcome produced by categorical doctrine. Indicative mood, not imperative mood. Indicative mood. A statement, in this case a future fact, something resulting from the presence of categorical doctrine in your life. Why do people not love? Ultimately, because they're carnal. Why are they carnal? Because they don't have the mind of Christ. So, if I have the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ is extremely powerful and extremely authoritative. And the very first thing, because of its authority it will produce in me, is love in my heart, frame of reference, love in my soul, and love in my intellect toward God. And then its second place will be love for people. That's the second part of its authority. Now in 1 John 4:21, this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Those two do not exist separate from one another. In Galatians 3:24, the law was the schoolmaster. Now again, we are talking about nomos. Now here, schoolmaster is the word pedagogos, and it's speaking of a governor. Literally, the word means, in the original language, leader of boys. It's not a schoolmaster. It's a governor. Now, in ancient Rome, and this is what it's referring back to, a reliable slave was entrusted with the proper upbringing of young boys until adulthood, till about age 16. That slave was called pedagogos. So that slave was there to make sure that that young boy got properly educated, properly cultured, was properly taken care of, properly nurtured. The entire upbringing of that young boy was the responsibility of that slave. It doesn't necessarily mean that the slave taught him. It meant that the slave ensured the boy was taught, that he went to school, for example. And they did have schools back then. So that was all the responsibility of a slave. So the law was this pedagogos, this slave entrusted with the upbringing of a young boy, to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we no longer are under a schoolmaster, a pedagogos. Now the law was meant to bring us into proper instruction in doctrine. Nomos, the law, nomos. That's what it was given for. It was meant to bring us into proper instruction in doctrine, which would result in faith, which would result in love, which would result in a relationship with Christ. Have you ever wondered why David had such a phenomenal relationship with God and he lived under the law? Yet he was one of the greatest grace believers in history. He was the one in Psalm 136, 26 times he said, God's mercy endures forever. He's the one who really gave the first major in-depth definition of things like mercy, things like grace, things like compassion, things like forgiveness in the Psalms. David was a tremendous grace believer. David told the priest to go into the Holy and Holies and give him the table of showbread because he was hungry, and Jesus commended him. He wasn't worrying about the slave, the pedagogos. He had a relationship. That's what doctrine produces. Doctrine produces relationship. Doctrine produces love. Now, yes, you have to have humility for that. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So it is doctrine, not in the hands of my natural intellect per se. It's doctrine transforming my natural intellect because it's in the hands of the Holy Spirit. And now I can love God in my intellect. There are plenty of Christians who love God who have tremendous intellect. great scholars, some of them, great apologists, great evangelists, tremendous intellect. And you would say to yourself, well, those people have a lot of knowledge. Do they have a lot of love? Yes, a lot of them do have a great deal of love. Because doctrine produces love. Now, if I see doctrine simply as a matter of laws, then I don't understand what doctrine is. Doctrine is an authoritative rule of action combined with other authoritative rules of action, not as laws, but as definition. Doctrine tells me what things really are and what they are not. So when I have a relationship with the Word of God, I have a relationship with reality, I have a relationship with Christ. You can't have a relationship with Christ in practical terms without a relationship to doctrine. You can't know Christ in practical terms without doctrine. There's plenty of people say, yes, I know Jesus. And they're saying that they're saved. Thank God for that. But that doesn't necessarily mean that they know Him, that they have a working, practical relationship. They may be saved, but knowing Him is another matter. That only comes through responding in faith to doctrine. It's the authority of the commandment that produces the love in us. It's the authority of doctrine that produces the love in us. When he says, for example, in John 13:34, a new commandment, that's also nomos. You could think of it as a new doctrine I give you. A new authoritative rule of action. A new precept. That you love one another as I have loved you. In Mark 25:40, for what people do, the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Then in verse 45, then for what people didn't do, but should have done, he will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these, you did not do it unto me. If you love the brethren, you love God. If you don't love the brethren, you don't love God. You cannot say that you love God and not love your brother. You cannot say, I love God, and then manifest hatred, manifest things that are outside of the love of God. Put another way, you cannot say you love God, but live undoctrinally. Have relationships that you live in outside of doctrine. The word doctrine, unfortunately, has taken on a connotation that isn't accurate. It's not mere teaching of some group. It's the mind of Christ. Please understand that. When we're talking about doctrine, we're talking about the mind of Christ as specified in the Word of God. Now, there are those people who claim to love God, claim to have a relationship with Him, but they don't do it in a way that God initiates it. They do it religiously. This is outside of the commandment, outside of doctrine, outside of God's authoritative rule of action, outside of the throne of grace. Jesus said in Matthew 23:23, woe unto you. Now, woe is talking about calamity. Calamity unto you. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe in mint and anise and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith, and in Luke 11:42, love. Those are the weightier matters of nomos. Those are the weightier matters of the authority of the commandment. That you live in justice, do justly, love mercy, and live in faith. Walk humbly. These are the weightier matters of the law. Justice is the finished work of Christ. It's not talking about a judicial system. It's talking about the finished work. That's not negating the judicial system. It's just not the same thing. That you live in the finished work, that you live in mercy, that you live in faith, and that you live in the love of God. Those are the weightier matters of doctrine. Where does love come from? Doctrine. How is love applied? Doctrine. That's why love without knowledge is sentimentality. Knowledge without love is legalism. The weightier matters are produced by doctrine. Religion is not produced by doctrine. They had plenty of religion. God called them hypocrites. He said, these you ought to have done and left the others undone. And so, yeah, we take care of the tithes. We take care of the responsibilities. And by the way, you do tithe. I don't know here who does and who doesn't. I don't want to know. But you do tithe. If you don't tithe, that's between you and God. But God said to tithe. Who do you tithe to? Your church. I remember watching a program one time. It wasn't a bad program, but what they said about tithing was completely off. They said, send us your tithes and your offerings. No, you don't send them your tithes. You send your tithes to your own church. Unless you don't want to have a church anymore. Because somebody's got to pay the rent. Somebody's got to pay the electric bill. Somebody's got to pay for the things that are used. That comes through the tithes. So you do tithe. God commands it. What you do with that is between you and God. Simple as that. I remember one person. Well, my tithe is that I show up. Well, that'll pay the electric bill. I'm glad you showed up, but that's not going to do anything for the electric bill. Thanks for showing up, though. Appreciate that you're here. I truly do. I truly do. And if you can't tithe, don't worry about it. Show up anyway. If you don't want to tithe, that's between you and God. Show up anyway. I don't know who tithes. Why am I bringing it up? Because it's part of faith obedience. Part of faith obedience. God says, just because you have the weightier matters of the law, don't forget the faith obedience portion either. But focus on the weightier matters. And that's what we do. We focus on the weightier matters. If it's the finished work, if it's the mercy of God, if it's faith, if it's the love of God, let those be your weighty matters. Everything else, yeah, it can be important, but not as important as those things. In Matthew 5:43, you've heard it said, you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. In Luke 6:27, you have the second half of this. But I say to you who hear, that's faith. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who insult, slander, abuse, falsely accuse you. Then in verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit have you? For even sinners love those who love them. In verse 35, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, now this is big. This is where some Christians lose it. Be merciful, just like your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Now, be merciful as your Heavenly Father is merciful. Mercy in its practical manifestation is patience. So you could say, be patient with people as your Heavenly Father is patient with you. If you refuse to be patient with people, you will choose how your Heavenly Father responds to you. So be merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. In Matthew 7, 1 and 2, you choose your judgment. If you don't judge, you won't be judged. So however you choose to judge is how you will be judged. You choose your judgment. If you want to be judged with compassion, then show compassion. If you want to be judged in mercy, show mercy. If you want to be judged in grace, show grace. If you want to be judged in kindness, then show kindness. You choose your judgment, and this is the judgment you will receive, is the judgment you have chosen. How do I do that? I go to the authority of the command. I go through the authority of what doctrine produces in me. And I live in the authority of doctrine. And it produces that love that is in my frame of reference, that is in my soul, and that is also in my intellect. That's how I enter into any of this. Then it says, condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Yeah, Romans 2, 1 through 4 tells you all about that. If you want to be in a lot of trouble with God, condemn. God becomes very angry about condemnation. In Romans 8, 1, He does not condemn. The woman caught in adultery in John 8, 11, she was not condemned. But if you condemn, you'll be condemned. You've chosen. Choose through doctrine. You've chosen. Forgive and you will be forgiven. And this is one that really has people messed up. Somebody does something, real or perceived, it doesn't really make a lot of difference. Frequently it is perceived. Sometimes it is real. The word forgive there means release people from the bondage or prison of what they have done. And then you will be released from the bondage or prison of what they have done. This is one of the biggest reasons for things like bitterness and negativity. This is one of the biggest reasons for resentment, is a lack of forgiveness. It's not that you give a pass per se. It's that you release them. Why can you release them? Doctrine. What about doctrine causes me to release them? Because doctrine tells me about the blood of Christ. Doctrine tells me in 1 John 1:7 that a person's sins are cleansed away by the blood. Doctrine tells me in Psalm 103:12 that those sins are removed from time. A little science helps with that one. Doctrine tells me that they've been restored. If God has cleansed somebody's sins, then I can release them from those sins. If doctrine has removed those sins, then I can let them go. But how do I do that? Because also, in Hebrews 9:14, doctrine cleanses my conscience. Conscience is consciousness. It cleanses what I'm aware of. And if I can release somebody for what they've done toward me, then I will no longer be in bondage to it. So many Christians are hurt, whether it's real or not makes no difference. They're hurt by things that may have taken place years before. And they live in the wounds of it because they just can't separate the sin from the person. Doctrine tells you the blood separates the sin from the person. And because they can't do it, their own lives are damaged. Not by something the other person has done, but from a lack of believing through doctrine, and then responding in faith. He's offering you how to apply doctrine here, so that you can do well, so you can receive the benefits of the authority of the commandment. The commandment didn't come there so you can be subservient to a king. The commandment came so you could live like a king. Then he continues in verse 38, "Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put in your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you." So you choose. Do you see why Moses said in Deuteronomy 30:19, "I set before you life and death, choose life"? Because you literally choose. And what you give is what you'll be getting back. And the degree to which you give it is the degree to which you'll be getting it back. But there's one thing that's even worse, that makes life really hard. In Proverbs 17:13, "When you return evil for good," those are the people that I'm afraid of, because that results in a generational curse. That goes down 4 generations. Not because you did or not because you didn't or not because somebody did or didn't, but because you returned evil for good. And it's going to go down for 4 generations unless somebody there has a real relationship with God. What a way to invite evil into your home, into your family, into your children's lives, into your grandchildren's lives, and into their children's lives. But God promises that. It's not a promise you want fulfilled. Why does that take place? Because people do not live in the authority of the commandment. In verse 35 of John 13, "Men will know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." If you're my learners, if you learn of me, then men will know this because you have love one for another. Because you have lived under the authority of the commandment. In Luke 6:40, "A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone who is perfectly trained will be like his teacher. If we are the learners of God, we're going to reflect the love of God because we're His disciples. Oh, we'll never get beyond Him, but we'll be like Him. And that's what we were predestined to in Romans 8, 28 and 29. To be like Him. To be His image. The way that the image is worked into us is through the authority of the commandment. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."